You're listening to TalkTainmentRadio.com.
The views and opinions expressed are those of the host and guest and not necessarily those of TalkTainmentRadio.com, the management, the staff, or KNE World Network, LLC.
And welcome. We're glad you're here for a conversation with Dawn Karima. Energetic, exciting, entertaining, and informative.
My name is Dr. Dawn Karima, and in case no one's told you today, oh, God loves you, and we do too. And you will feel that love when we enjoy our visit with one of our favorite guests today. Would you please introduce yourself to us?
Hello. My name is Quincy Goodstar.
I'm thrilled that you're here. Welcome to our show.
Thank you for having me. It's an honor to be in the beautiful hills of North Carolina. In spirit, that is.
That's right. Well, we'll just be looking forward to when you are here in presence. And where are you today?
I am in the heart of Turtle Island. The Black Hills of South Dakota, here in Rapid City.
A gorgeous place, a wonderful place, and such warm, kind people. We have friends who listen from all over the world. So would you take a second and describe those beautiful Black Hills, your homeland, to us?
Oh, I sure will. I sure will. You know, in our Lakota culture, we call the Black Hills the heart of Turtle Island, which if your listeners aren't familiar with Turtle Island, it's what we call North America.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and if you actually Google Black Hills satellite image, it looks like a human heart.
Wow.
And when they came out with that, we said, see, we told you guys that long time ago. And but it is beautiful, beautiful pine trees. People might be familiar with this is where Mount Rushmore is located, Crazy Horse Monument, home of the Lakota Nation. Many people in the world know us better as Sioux. And however, Sioux is not a Lakota word. And so, but yeah, we are here and it's absolutely beautiful. People are moving here like crazy. We've been discovered.
Oh, okay. Well, I wish you were here, but I'm glad you're there because it sounds like you are doing some wonderful work and really changing lives right where you are. Could you tell us about your ministry and what you do?
Yes, I pastor a church here in Rapid City called Grace City, and I founded the church. I've been pastoring. This September will be 12 years,
wow.
And I am the CEO president of Quincy Goodstar Ministries, which is its own separate 501c3. And we preach the gospel of grace and peace, uncompromised. And, you know, we, in a nutshell, I guess that's kind of what we've been doing here.
Well, I hope someone has said thank you for doing it, but just in case they haven't, thank you for doing it.
Ah, thank you.
Well, I hear the word grace a lot. Grace City, and now grace is the gospel. A lot of folks think grace is something that you say before you chow down on your supper time. But what does grace mean to you?
Oh, my goodness. How much time do we have? today, a lot of people, I think, have tried and are trying to redefine what grace is. But grace from the scriptures, the scriptural definition is undeserved favor. I've heard some people say that it's an empowerment. Grace, yes and no, it is not an empowerment, but grace produces an empowerment. Because bottom line, grace is Jesus. Grace is Jesus, and Jesus is grace incarnate. And the whole gospel, the whole good news, is all about Jesus's undeserved favor. And actually, the whole Bible is all about Jesus's undeserved favor. And I think that this is what I see happening now is Jesus is dusting off, so to speak, these new covenant truths that the church has set on the shelf and representing them back to the body of Christ during these last days. And so we're blessed and privileged to be able to see these revelations and gift them to the world. And because the Lord, he says this, he says, that it's the truth that sets you free.
Yeah.
The truth itself doesn't set people free. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's the truth that you know. And it's not the truth, and this is interesting, it's not the truth of the law. Because you'll find that makes people free. The law is true, but it's not the truth that sets you free. When Jesus said that, he said that to Jewish people under the law who knew the Ten Commandments, who memorized the first five books of the Bible in Hebrew school. And so they knew all that. But Jesus, he said, you shall know the truth. And this truth, what is this? You'll find this phrase often in the New Covenant, the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
The truth of the gospel. And it's the truth of the gospel that makes people truly free, that truth that you are righteous as a gift. You're not trying to be. You are accepted in the beloved. You're not trying to be. You are complete in Jesus. You're not trying to be. And when somebody has this truth drop in their heart, this revelation, all the things that they have tried to produce in their life, whether that's kicking bad habits or loving God more or loving people more, ends up happening effortlessly, supernaturally, naturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they become a true transformation. They're not trying to become. Now they genuinely are. And so you can really say true transformation is effortless because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and not our own power. And so now somebody becomes 100 in Jesus, the humility is genuine. It's not trying to be. And as a matter of fact, when somebody's truly humble, they're not even aware that they're humble. And when when they end up loving people genuinely, not just because it's the right thing to do, it's because that's who they truly are. They're a person now who really loves people. They're genuine, they're real. And this only comes about by knowing the truth of the gospel, that grace is the gospel. And I could go on and on, but I think you have more questions, so.
Well, you're welcome to go on and on, because this is so fascinating, and people are getting set free. I'm getting set free. I was thinking about how often in our churches, you know, we welcome people to become saved. We're glad they get saved. They're glad they join church. And we talk about, you know, if somebody stands up and says, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. People, amen, that's right, saved by grace. That's it. Only grace could save you. And then we kind of make them take it from there, right? You can get saved by grace, but then people sort of start working, trying, striving. And then if someone else relies on grace to help them, maybe with an addiction or with a personality disorder or a habit or just a frustration, a pain point in their lives, people start talking about, well, greasy grace. So what does grace do for us after it so marvelously saves us?
My, where to begin? You know, grace is the root of every place that a person wants victory in their life. Grace is the root of it, and grace is the supply of it. It all begins with that. And you know, because you know, today, you know, your average believer, or your Christian for that matter, every Christian, every preacher, every minister, they don't disagree that we need grace. Mm-hmm. However, they add to it. They'll say, grace is good, but, you know, grace is good, but you got to do this. Grace is good, but, you know. And so I wrote this book, just a little tiny book, and it's called Grace is the Gospel. And it has 9 chapters, and each chapter is dedicated to one of these questions that people have, because, you know, when people come to believe that, okay, I believe that Jesus finished the work, that I have no part to play in my salvation, it's all Jesus, and I'm the beneficiary of all that Jesus has done and who he is and what he has supplied to me. And however, they believe that in their heart, but in their mind, they still have questions about, well, you know, what about doing good deeds then? What about repentance? What about chastisement then? You know, and in this book, each chapter is dedicated to answering one of those questions. That grace is the victory over sins, and grace actually produces good works. You know, it's amazing, because, you know, God, he actually talks about in the New Covenant dead works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so somebody could be doing something. They could be doing 10 good things in one day, but God not tell them to do one of them.
Right.
And God calls it dead works. But you do one God thing that he tells you to do that day or leads you to do. And oftentimes when the Lord is leading you to do something,
mm-hmm.
you don't even know you're being led until afterward.
That's right.
Because the Lord says in Romans 8 that just because you're a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. You're not trying to be. Mm. And the very act of trying to be led often negates his leading, because he was already leading you.
Wow.
You know, and so, and that's basically kind of like the Christian life, how many believers are trying to live this life, this Christ-like life. They're trying to be something that they already are. It's like trying to be in the building when you're already in the building.
Yeah.
You know, and then, you know, no wonder why we see Christians who are frustrated and wondering, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And we're back to the garden again, where the enemy said, hey, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Well, they were already like God. So then they were deceived into trying to be something that they already were. And what they were, and it's not the tree of sin, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's a type of the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. But today in Jesus, you don't need the law to show God who you are. Jesus has come, placed you in him, and Jesus is who you are to God. And Jesus now does in you, for you, and through you what the law never could. And actually, that's a scripture even. He says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak, according to the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Oh, man, I just felt somebody move right there.
Yes. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. I almost shouted. I'm like, thank you, Jesus.
And what, and what it was weak to do was make us righteous.
Mm.
Because it was never designed to justify. It was designed to actually point out every fault and flaw. And Jesus comes and he justifies.
Mm.
And so, you know, and somebody, you know, another question I hear a lot is that, you know, okay, you know, what about repentance? I have a chapter in here called Grace Grants Repentance, and from the scriptures, how that is. I have a chapter in here on how grace has always been the gospel. It's not something new. It always has been. And so, you know, it's, like Paul said, you know, Paul, he said in Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon, he says, from the grace of Christ to another gospel. So you notice here, Paul, he calls the grace of Christ gospel. And he actually says anything else than the grace of Christ, he says, is another gospel. I tell you what, and so it's and so I'm so that book, Grace is the Gospel, just came out in February, and that one is my second book.
Well, congratulations, and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful new book, and of course, your first book was a great help to so many people. Where can we get Grace is the Gospel? Because I mean, we're all like, ooh, we need this. You know, we're all like, yeah, we need this. How can we get a copy?
It's available on ebook on Amazon.
Okay.
If you type in Grace is the Gospel, Quincy Goodstar, it'll come up. Or it can be ordered through our church, Grace City. And if you go to the Grace City, RapidCity.com, or my website, QuincyGoodstar.com, shoot us an email and we can, you can make your order that way.
Beautiful, beautiful. What really inspired you to write this book? I know that you could preach this to your congregation or when you're a speaker in other congregations or revivals or meetings, but what really inspired you to make it available to the whole wide world?
Oh, wow. You know, I hate religion.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I just, what I mean by that is, you know, that word religion actually is a word that, it actually means back to bondage. You know, re means to go back, you know, reverse, relent, you know, it means to go back. You know, religion is an old English word we don't use anymore. And it actually means bondage. Religion means back to bondage. And religion is all about man trying to work his way into God's good graces, which is an oxymoron, because you cannot deserve undeserved favor. It's just can't, you can't deserve something that's undeserved. And, you know, and see, and religion is cruel. Mm-hmm. You know, religion is especially cruel to women, you know, mm-hmm. and religion is cruel to people. And it, religion creates a barrier of all these to-dos to between people and God. When Jesus, you know, when you see the Jesus of the Bible today, the church is very much a lot more religious than Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and religion actually makes people very hard and very unloving and unwelcoming. And where actually Jesus, he is so accepting. You know, he's so loving and accepting sinners, prostitutes, pimps, tax collectors. They're all comfortable around Jesus. Mm-hmm. But today, you see a preacher in Walmart, you go down the other aisle. Oh, there he is.
Especially if you're behind, you know, on your tithes or you haven't been to church recently.
Right.
We all start doing mathematics in our head, you know.
Right. And so, and if we're truly reflecting and exemplifying the Jesus of the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
then Jesus, then people ought to be comfortable, then the sinner ought to be comfortable around us, you know. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, and so that, seeing all the cruelty, and I have story after story,
oh, yeah.
of mm-hmm. people being disqualified by religious people, and the hurt that it has produced, and the negative stigma that religion has placed on a loving God, not just a loving God, but I don't think many people think about this. God doesn't say, God says he is love.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that humans can truly, and I'll just say this here, you know, love is the hardest, the love of God is the hardest topic, if you will, to preach on. It really is, because no matter how eloquent a preacher is or how broad his vocabulary, nobody can actually get across to people how much God really loves you, that he's nuts about you, he's crazy about you, he loves you more than his own life, that he laid it down. And because of all that, it's so hard to articulate that, because the human mind cannot grasp that, because to us, love is something that we throw around so easily. But God just doesn't say he loves. He says he is love.
Yes.
And that is mind-blowing, where you see Jesus, he protects a guilty woman,
mm-hmm.
you know, caught in the act of adultery. How embarrassing, you know?
Yes, right.
I mean,
oh, my.
Right.
It's awful.
In the act. It's like, geez, I know. And to Jesus, her guilt wasn't the issue. He didn't even bring that up. But yet so many people come feeling guilty and ashamed and thinking God isn't going to accept them. But here in the scriptures, we see Jesus protect someone who is guilty. And his love is amazing. And so many people think that God is disappointed in them. But yet, how could he be disappointed when he already knew what you were going to do?
Right.
Nothing takes him nothing takes him by surprise. And let me give a scripture for that to back that up. You know, Jesus, when he told Peter that he was going to that he was going to deny him, this is what Jesus said. Jesus, he said, "I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail." You notice this, he didn't say, "I prayed for you that you wouldn't fail." He said, he already knew he's going to fail, but somebody could fail believing and use that failure, that believing, to stumble forward. And then immediately, without missing a beat, Jesus then prophesies his return. He says, "I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. Now, when you return, strengthen your brothers." I mean, no, absolutely no disappointment, absolutely no skipping a beat. He just, Jesus is so amazing.
He is.
He says, "Now, when you come back, strengthen these others." And yeah, you know, he didn't say, "Yeah, when you come back, make sure that you throw a little extra in the tithing bucket." You know, he didn't do any of that. You know, he said, "Make sure you tell everybody you're sorry," and then, you know, he just said, "When you come back, strengthen your brothers." And so you don't see any disappointment there. And I truly, it, and it's because we don't understand that, you know, Jesus isn't really depending on man or the church for anything. The church and every single one of us are dependent on Jesus.
Absolutely.
You know, the Lord, he says that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And Jesus, he will always occupy the place of the greater. And so we occupy the place of the lesser. And so he's always blessing us. And those blessings cause us to outdo, to outperform, to do things, to do good deeds, to live a victorious life in every way. But it's the result of his supply and us. It's not the result of us learning a certain formula to tap into that supply.
Oh, wow. Okay. I'm sorry, mind blown. You know, I mean, think about how many of us, I mean, you can even buy little books that tell you, like, you know, here's all the things you need to do to get God to heal you. Or, you know, if you want your miracle, here's 10 steps to a miracle. Or here's how much money you need to give to get your breakthrough and things like that. What? Wow. So what does that mean? If we need a healing, we need a miracle, and grace is the gospel.
You know, Jesus, he said that God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. He said, "How will he not with him then freely give us all things?" You know, it's according to that scripture, you know, God gave us his best, and that is Jesus, the absolute best. And Jesus, everyone agrees that he is the best blessing that God could ever give to us. He didn't hold back his best. And so healing, you can say, is a lesser blessing than Jesus. You know, getting our mortgage paid, getting the scholarship, the boost for the business or ministry is all lesser. And Jesus, he's saying, according to that scripture, God didn't hold back his best.
Right.
You know, what makes you think that he's holding back these lesser things? And you notice he says, with him.
Yes.
And freely is in that scripture. Freely give you all things. Mm-hmm. But yet, man's trouble is we don't think these things are for free.
That's right.
You know, we still think that, okay, if I got Jesus, now if I'm good enough,
mm-hmm.
maybe he'll heal you. When you don't see Jesus operating that way in the scriptures. You know, if that was true, we should see Jesus at least one time in the Gospels tell somebody, okay, you're saved now, but I'm going to pass back this way in 2 weeks. And if you're good enough by then, I'll check on you, and then we'll see about your physical healing at that time.
Wow.
We don't see that. But yet, in essence, that's the way the gospel has been taught and presented. Where you see Jesus in the gospels, when he saves someone, it's a package deal, spirit,
mm-hmm.
soul, and body.
Yeah.
And when in Isaiah, when Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins, our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace was on him.
Mm-hmm.
In that scripture is our spirit, soul, and body. You know, by his stripes we are healed. There's your body. The chastisement of our peace was on him. There's your mind, pieces of the mind. So there's your body, mind. And then he says, he was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. There's our spirit. He died for what we do and who we were, died for our sins and our sinful state. So there's your spirit, soul, and body. And when Jesus saves someone, he saves them, spirit, soul, and body at that moment. Now, if we preach the truth and taught that from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
you know, how many more people would actually freely receive that healing for their soul and body? But yet, the way the church has taught it, generally speaking, is, okay, now your spirit is saved, but your body, maybe later, we'll see. But
yeah.
Jesus, he says, all these things are for free.
Mm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
It's amazing that, you know, and I wish somebody would have told me this when I got saved, because, you know, when it comes to Christianity, especially with the charismatic circle of Christianity, and that's where you would place me, believers are really worried about like three things, you know, and that is believing, faith, flowing with the gifts of the Spirit, and obedience. I mean, those are like the top three, you know,
mm-hmm.
in the charismatic
mm-hmm.
world, you know, believe, obey, and flow with the Spirit, the gifts, and et cetera. Well, grace makes all those effortless. You know, when you know that all these things are for free, and all these things are undeserved, faith is just there, because you know how loved you are. Faith works by love, and because Jesus loves me so, I know that he is coming through for me. Faith is just a side effect, and great faith is actually unconscious faith. You're not even aware of it. And, you know, obedience, you know, the Lord, he says, in Romans 6:14, he says, sins shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. And so there's your obedience. And so you would think that just from that one scripture, every preacher would want to learn what it means to be under grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're under grace, sins have no dominion. And then flowing with the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a scripture in Galatians that says, if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law.
Yeah.
I mean, and so, you think that people would want to learn what it means to not be under the law and under grace, because then these things will freely flow. And one of the things that I have observed that Christians have been have just not seen, and something that I haven't seen either, is, you know, according to Ephesians 3, verse 19,
yes,
you know what it says? It says to be full of all the fullness of God, or you could say the power of God, because mm-hmm. His fullness is His power. You know, He says to be full of the power of God, to be full of the fullness of God. He says, if you have to do anything, you just have to know this one thing: how much you're loved by Him.
Oh, yes.
He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Mm. And so the way to be full of the power of God, the fullness of God, is just to simply know how much you are loved by God, by Jesus. I mean, and here we are, and I was taught this way too, that well, you'll be full of power, the power of God, if mm-hmm. you're obedient, if you are this, if you are that, if you, you know, pray hours long, you know, do all these things, and then maybe you will be full of the power. But the Lord, He says, no. He says, and hey, we're all for those things, but not to be blessed. We do those things because we are blessed.
Yeah.
You know, but He says, to know love, hey, the power will just be there. The power to live a life of peace, the power to be free of bad habits, the power to have a life free of toxic relationships, the power to flow with the Spirit, in every area of our lives.
Wow. That is amazing. We're going to go to commercial. When we come back, we're going to really talk practically about how we really can, how we can have grace and know grace and receive the love and receive all these blessings that God has given us in our own lives. We'll be right back.
To come and save her, better believe they get on their knees and pray hard, then pray hard, and never look back once the world forgave you.
Every day we take steps to keep the people we love safe, but some health risks are easy to miss. Ticks hiding in the yard can spread germs that can cause Lyme disease and Rocky Mountain spotted fever. Mice searching for sources of food can spread bacteria and disease. Mosquitoes breed in standing water and can transmit illnesses like West Nile virus and Zika virus. Cockroaches are drawn to water in the home and can leave behind allergens that trigger asthma attacks. Stinging insects attack in defense of their nests and send more than 500,000 people to the emergency room every year. Household pests are a threat to our health. Learn what you can do to protect your family at pestworld.org.
Do you overcook your pasta? Do you mix your lights with your darks and tell long, complicated jokes that have no punchline? Do you have trouble wrapping gifts, sound like a hyena when singing happy birthday, and have no idea how the metric system works? Well, if you answered yes to any of the above questions, you may have what it takes to adopt a teen from foster care, because teens don't need perfection, they need you. So if you can't tie a Windsor knot, forget to defrost the chicken, can't tell a latte from a cappuccino, confuse North and South Dakota, overuse commas, throw a frisbee like it's a flounder, and still believe kids really do love lima beans, broccoli, and Brussels sprouts, it's okay. You don't have to be perfect to be a perfect parent. There are thousands of teens in foster care who would love to put up with you. For more information on how you can adopt, call 1-888-200-4005 or go to AdoptUsKids.org. A public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt Us Kids, and the Ad Council.
Email from school. About the incident today.
Scary.
Tell me about it. Did you have any idea that was going on?
None. I mean, you saw Derek at the game last night, too. Did you have a clue?
No, but you know, teachers like me, parents, we don't always know as much as you guys do. Kids hear first about what's going on with other kids.
Half the time, it's rumors.
It can be hard to tell sometimes, but if you're ever concerned about a friend who's having trouble with alcohol, prescription drugs, bullying, violence, anything, you need to tell an adult. Mom or me, a teacher, coach, school counselor, someone you know and trust.
Dad, no kid is gonna tell an adult about that kind of stuff.
I get it, but if we don't know, we can't help. Speaking up about a problem, that's what helping a friend is all about.
Supporting minority education. I'm Sean Booker, damn it. I'm here to tell you that as the mother of a high school senior, I know due to financial circumstances, many of America's deserving minority students do not have access to a college education. Since 1944, the United Negro College Fund has sought to provide one. Since 1972, the beginning of this campaign, UNCF has helped more than 300,000 talented students earn a college degree. I'm Sean Booker, damn it. Give a helping hand.
The SCORE Association, Service Corps of Retired Executives, was formed in 1964 as a nonprofit association dedicated to the entrepreneurial education and the formation, growth, and success of small businesses nationwide. More than 10,500 volunteer members provide individual counseling, mentoring, and business workshops for aspiring entrepreneurs and small business owners. The association is headquartered in Washington, D.C., with 389 chapters throughout the United States and its territories. For more national information, contact SCORE's Public Relations Manager at 1-800-634-0245. Again, that's SCORE's Public Relations Manager at 1-800-634-0245. This has been a public service announcement from TalkTainmentRadio.com.
Lives are changing. Light is coming in. I can tell the love of God is surrounding and filling and blessing and transforming, and that's because we have a great guest with us today. Would you reintroduce yourself to us, please?
How mitakiapi chantelo washte nape chuziapilo. Quincy, Wichakpi Washte, and Machia. I said in my Lakota language, hello, my name is Quincy Goodstar, and I welcome you and greet you with a glad heart and a warm handshake. Thank you for having me.
Madoma, hey, a big thanks. Thank you for joining us today. One of the greatest teachers in my life about grace is our baby. I've learned so much about the love of God from him. And, you know, he never worries that he might not get enough to eat, or, I mean, he just expects that he'll have lots of toys and cuddles and hugs and snuggles, and he just never wonders if he has been good enough to climb up on my lap or get kisses and hugs. I never see him worry at all about if he's done enough good baby activities to warrant, people singing extra lullabies. He just receives all this love. I mean, he just receives it. He basks in it. He enjoys it. But then I notice he also gives it away. He gives really good hugs. He kisses people. He pats them. He snuggles them. And I'm amazed at how he receives the love of God. And yet I feel like for so many of us, when we say, oh, God loves you, people go, it's mental assent. They just go, oh, yes, I know, amen. You know? And then live like he doesn't. So how do we experience this love, receive this love, so that it will do what God always planned for it to do in our lives?
You know, there's a interesting phenomena in psychology, and psychologists have studied this out as well, that you treat yourself or you treat people how you see yourself. You know, if somebody feels dirty, guilty, ashamed, they end up treating others that way and treating themselves badly as well. And then, of course, you know, we see some go to the extent of cutting themselves and, you know, even, you know, even forms of addiction and drug use. It's all self-harm. And it's because they don't like who they see in the mirror. And many of us have been there where we looked in the mirror and didn't like who we seen looking back. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus, he changes all of that by giving us his own identity. You know, this is why the more we find out who Jesus is, we find ourselves. Because who he is who we are in him. And, you know, it's amazing how the Lord, he says that we are transformed, he says, by beholding Jesus. And so the more we see Jesus, the more we see who we truly are, that we aren't dirty, that we aren't condemned, we aren't throwaways, we're not we are worth the blood of Jesus. And that is something that every believer, I think, who has trouble accepting themselves need to come to terms that, hey, I am worth the blood of Jesus. And that he thought so, and he identified with our sins. And so it's time that believers begin to identify with his righteousness. And what a deal that is. I mean, and it's amazing how, you know, no matter how what somebody has been through, mistakes that they have made, falling short. Jesus, he says this in Hebrews, he says that he's not ashamed to call us brother or sister. And I was meditating on this just yesterday again, because that means, it means quite a few things, but Jesus, he knows every secret that we don't want to even tell our best friend. And he says, I still accept you. I'm not ashamed of you. And, you know, we're ashamed and embarrassed of people. You know, sometimes somebody will say, hey, yeah, Pastor Quincy, I met so-and-so, and they said they knew you. And then where I'm like, well, I don't really know him. We met once.
Yeah, right.
You know, mm-hmm. We've all been there.
Yes.
But Jesus doesn't do that.
Right.
Yep. And that, knowing how much we are loved, we end up loving others and treating people with love. Because simply by knowing how much we are loved, you know, and then even forgiving becomes easier because we know that we have been forgiven much. And so all these things that, all these toxic traits that we harbored over the years, unforgiveness and bitterness and rage and shame and guilt, ends up becoming washed away by seeing just the opposite of all that, that we do have worth, we are righteous as a gift, and it's all because of Jesus.
I love it. You know, we have birthday gifts, we have Christmas gifts, and people hand you one of those, and you just say thank you, and rip it open, and run off to enjoy it, right? And yet, with spiritual gifts, it's almost like we sometimes even make another step that makes it harder to receive, or, you know, we have to qualify for a gift, when the definition of a gift or a favor is freely given. So, how do you hope this new book, Grace is the Gospel, will help us in our lives?
You know, the Lord, he says that, he says, freely you have received,
mm-hmm.
freely give. Now, and so when somebody is stingy, it's because they don't know these things are all for free. You know, when someone is jealous, it's because they don't know all these things are for free. In other words, you know, there's enough to go around for everybody. It's all for free. When somebody steals, you know, people steal because they don't trust the Lord that
mm-hmm.
he's going to provide for me, so I better do it for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And people lie because they don't trust Jesus. I better lie to take care of this myself, protect myself, because I'm not sure if Jesus will. So I better take this into my own hands.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jesus, he says, when you know all these things are for free, you know, the side effect is you become generous. You know, you become giving. You know, all these things, he says, end up just being there. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, he says, now we have received. You know, we're not trying to receive. We have
mm-hmm.
received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know that we have, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to
mm-hmm.
us by God. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might know that all these things are for free.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your healing is for free. The provision is for free. Everything's for free. But yet, it's been taught in an opposite way.
Right.
That if you know, he says, we haven't received the spirit of the world. Well, the spirit of the world says you have to earn everything that you get.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And people even say, oh, yeah, ain't nothing free.
Right.
Yeah, you know, but the Lord, he says, the spirit, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so we would know the things that have been freely given to us, that all these things are for free. And if we taught the gifts from this foundation, if we taught everything from this foundation that all these things are for free, we would see healthier lives in the body of Christ.
Wow. This is truly transformational. And I am so excited for all of our friends who are listening today whose lives are going to change for the better because they heard this conversation. They're going to follow you. Tell us how to follow you on social media. Tell us one more time how to get your book, please.
Okay. on social media, you can go to Quincy Good Star on Facebook and follow me on there. You can also go to QuincyGoodStar.com and follow me through there. You can hit the social media link. It'll take you there. You can go to GraceCityRapidCity.com, and I'm linked to that as well. You can click on my picture there. And my books and resources can also be purchased through my website. And so I have digital sermons, resources that can be downloaded from there for a donation. And those rotate out all the time. I think the messages on there right now, one of them is called Self-Help is No Help at All.
Right. That's true.
Right. And Jesus, he does much more than what we could do for ourselves. And, the saying, you know, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. It's
right.
That Benjamin Franklin said that. And actually, it's just the opposite. You know, God helps those who know that they can't help themselves, that they need help, that they need a Savior. And that's why Jesus, he calls us the saved. Mm-hmm. And we are not, he is the Savior, and we are the saved.
That's right.
Right. And we're not our own saviors. And however when we come to that knowledge of the truth, like I said, we end up living healthier lives, more prosperous lives. And so those are on there as well. Or if you just Google Quincy Good Star, and it'll take you to all of that stuff and more.
That's wonderful.
Oh, yes. And please, and subscribe to my YouTube channel. I'm on YouTube. There's sermons on there as well that I put on there, and teachings and prophetic words. And people could subscribe to that as well. Hit subscribe. I'm trying to hit 1,000 subscribers on YouTube. And that way I could also start going live on YouTube. YouTube requires 1,000 subscribers to go live on there. So.
Well, our friends who listen, you know what to do and how to do it so that we can hear more of Pastor Quincy's wisdom and good words and daily thoughts. We only have about 2 minutes left of this amazing conversation, and I thank you for joining us today. Would you like to close us out with a word of prayer for our friends?
Yes, it'd be my honor. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, everyone listening right now, Father, right now, Father, go to the root of their every need. And Father, show them how much you love them, how much they mean to you. And Father, bless them and show them by your Spirit, by your love, how much all these things are for free. And Father, so thank you for giving them their healing, their provision right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have loved everything you've shared with us today, and we all are so excited about your new book, Grace is the Gospel, about your YouTube channel, your social media, Grace City, your new website, your everything you're doing. We are so happy that you shared it with us today.
Oh, thank you. And we go live. I go live on Facebook every week, like 2 times a week, Wednesday nights and Sundays. And starting next Wednesday, I believe that would be the 12th.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be going through Grace is the Gospel on our Wednesday night Bible studies, chapter by chapter, teaching the book.
Right. Amazing. Thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you for having me. It's my privilege and my honor. Thank you so much, Dr. Dunn.
And thank you to all of our friends who listen, to all of our friends who make this program possible. We love you. We appreciate you. And I'll see you next time.
Yeah, oh Lord, can you come and save her? Let her believe it, get on her knees and pray her, then pray her, and never look back once the world forgave.
You've got the power, the world's greatest radio, talktainmentradio.com.